was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. As important as prophets are, as important as angels are, neither saves. These words, these thoughts from the prophet Isaiah come to us through the Old Testament to us today here in the New Testament and then to church. And the church took them as speaking to their experience of Jesus. Their experience of Jesus, not an angel, not a prophet, but God Himself, present in human flesh. It wasn't a messenger or a prophet. It wasn't an angel who brings salvation to the people, but God, God's self, Yahweh's very self, the very presence of Yahweh in the midst of the people that brings salvation. Only Yahweh's real presence saves. This is why the message of Emmanuel is so critically important for the church. This is why the idea that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself is so central to the Christian faith. This is why the message of the real, continual, abiding presence of Jesus is essential for us. In the end, it's the real presence of Jesus that saves us. It's His abiding presence. It's His love. It's His grace. It's His dwelling with us and within us that saves us. Not angels, not prophets, not preachers, not teachers, not brothers and sisters in Christ, not good works. Only Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh delivers. Only Jesus saves. That does merit an amen. Let's say that again. Amen. Let's skim through some examples of the presence of Jesus, of the presence of Yahweh. His presence in His resurrection, appearing to Mary Magdalene and the disciples, and to Cleopas and the other disciple, probably his wife Mary, on the road to Emmaus and breaking the bread with them in Emmaus. His presence on the cross. His presence on the cross. His presence before Pilate in trial. His presence before the Sanhedrin, speaking the word, I am. His presence confronting the religious authorities of His day. His presence speaking words of justice in situations of injustice. His presence teaching and feeding the 5,000. His presence healing paralytics and blind people, people with leprosy, delivering people with demons. His presence gathering His disciples together and teaching them. His presence speaking to Nicodemus late at night. His presence in His baptism as the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended from heaven. And God said, this is My beloved Son, in Him I am well pleased. His presence in the temple as a young man, learning and teaching the elders and the chief priests of the people. His presence as a baby, born, worshipped by the wise men, by shepherds, by angels, by Mary and Joseph. His presence in His conception, in His mother's womb, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. All of these examples of the real presence of Jesus, all of these examples of Jesus' presence throughout his life are examples of how he saves us. The church proclaims that it is the entire Christ event, from conception to resurrection and beyond, from conception and birth and baptism and teachings and preachings and healings and trials, the trip to the cross, the crucifixion and his death and his burial and the resurrection, his presence through all of this is indeed the proclamation of salvation for us. For through the entire Christ event, through the entire life of Jesus, we have an understanding. Through his real presence, we have a conception of what it means to be in the presence of Almighty God, of Yahweh God, of the creator of the entire universe, of the fashioner of all that is, of the Alpha and the Omega, of the beginning and the end, of all that is and all that will be. We are in the presence of the Almighty Creator in Jesus. That Emmanuel, God is with us, is the one whom we know, whom we experience, whom we see. His presence speaks to us of the love of God. But foundationally, fundamentally, or to use a great big theological and philosophical word, which I've used here in the past and I've taught about several times, ontologically, whoa, wow. Ontologically. An ontology is something that is of fundamental importance. An ontology is something that is of fundamental, foundational importance. Nothing more important than something that is ontological, friends. Ontologically speaking, the most important aspect of the presence of Jesus, the most fundamental point, the apex, the focal point, the center of the entire message of the real presence of Jesus comes down to one event and one place only, and that's the cross. I've been asked by several people, why did I ask for the cross to be uncovered and left uncovered in Advent and in Christmas? Why did I ask for the cross to be uncovered? You cover here all the time. Why do you ask for it to be uncovered? Why did I say I want it bare so that you can see it? Why? Because it was Jesus' death upon the cross. Jesus going to the cross as a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the whole world. It was what he did there on the cross almost 2,000 years ago that makes all the rest of his presence, that makes his conception, that makes his birth, that makes his baptism, that makes his teachings, that makes his preachings, that makes his healings, that makes his confronting the evil doers of his age, that makes his confronting of the religious leaders of his days. Sometimes those are the same things, by the way. That makes his confronting of Satan in his temptation in the wilderness. That makes his confronting of the Sanhedrin. That makes his confronting of Pilate, causing Pilate to ask, what is truth? That makes his entire life in ministry important. Is what he did on the cross, dying for us, and then his resurrection for our eternal life. Jesus came. Jesus was born. Jesus lived. Jesus taught. Jesus healed. Jesus confronted. Jesus proclaimed, Jesus cleared the temple, Jesus did all that he did specifically in order to then die for us. That little baby whom Mary conceived in her womb miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit, that little baby was born in order to die for us. And that death and that resurrection that then followed is the central focal point of all eternity, all creation, and all aspects of the presence of Jesus, and to which all acts of the church should point. It's why the preeminent ultimate meal, the message supper of the Lamb, which we taste in foretaste in the Eucharist, is done in remembrance of his death and resurrection. And we proclaim his death and resurrection by partaking of it until he comes. We are reconnected to the grace that was given to us, to the blood that was shed on that cross, to the love of God that was shown to us on that cross when he died for us at the table of the Lord. When we come, when we receive the bread, when we receive the cup, we are reconnected, we are remembered, we are brought back together with Jesus, with Yeshua, with Emmanuel, with the God who is present with us. And through eating and drinking and receiving from this table, God is made present to us anew and afresh, alive every time. As in worship, we proclaim the Word of God incarnate in the Scriptures, about the Word of God incarnate in human flesh, and the Word of God incarnate in prayer, and the Word of God incarnate in Him, and the Word of God incarnate in service, all empowered, fed, nourished by the Word of God incarnate in bread and wine. This message of the presence of God amongst us is the core essence of this season. Yes, we shroud it in imagery with symbols like creches, with symbols like Christ candles, with symbols that are important, but the essential message, the central fundamental message, is one of Emmanuel. God is with us. The author to the Hebrews agreed. Since therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Now, his brothers and sisters are in flesh. We are in flesh. We live in these bodies. We live and breathe in these physical shells. And so Jesus took upon himself a physical shell just like ours. One that lived, one that breathed, one that had blood that coursed through his veins, one that would bleed if you pricked him and would probably cry when you hurt him. As a baby, I loved in the movie The Passion of the Christ, they showed Jesus in one time as a little child falling and crying and Mary running to pick him up. Yes, at times like that, crying out, just like us. He had flesh and blood. Just like us, he was incarnate, embodied in a shell like ours. And he took on that shell. Why? So that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. The high priest would go into the temple one day a year. They'd take a lamb. He would place his hands on the head of the lamb and project onto that lamb the sins of all the people. And then they would take the lamb and they would slaughter it. And they would take some of that blood, for the life of the soul resides in the blood. And he would take it into the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, behind the veil in the temple, up to the Ark of the Covenant, up to the portable altar of the people, up to the mercy seat, which was the top of the lid of that box with the cherubim on either side. And he would take his finger and he'd dip it into the blood. And then he would sprinkle three times over the mercy seat. blood to make atonement for the sins of the people. He would take the offering in, the offering of blood, to pay for the sins of all the people. Well, Jesus is both the sacrifice and the high priest here in this imagery. He comes in both as priest and sacrifice. He comes in to offer himself, his own blood, for all the world. And so he had to be embodied in order to do that. He had to share flesh and blood with us. This is essentially the reason for the incarnation, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus came to die for us, in our place, to pay the price that our sins cost. That's the reason for this season. And on this, the last day of the secular year 2013, the last Sunday of the secular year 2013, it is appropriate to note this final sentence, which in my opinion makes it all worthwhile. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. I look back over 2013, over the trials and tribulations of the congregation in 2013, and over my own trials and tribulations. And there were many, my brothers and sisters. Illnesses, deaths, difficulties, difficult diagnoses, including my own. In May, I had a doctor tell me that had I come in just 24 to 48 hours later with that abscess that I had in May, had I come in just 24 to 48 hours later, the Fournier's gangrene that I had already developed would have advanced so far that my entire lower GI tract would have been destroyed. It had advanced so quickly, it had eaten up so much, it would have gone so far that it would probably have resulted in my death. Had I waited just another couple of days, had I been stubborn just two more days, that would have been it. I couldn't have faced that word. I couldn't have faced laying in the hospital. I couldn't have faced the diagnosis, the preliminary diagnosis of diabetes. I couldn't have faced any of that if it hadn't been for the real presence of Jesus. And that's true for all of us. You may think, when you're going through the trial, when you're going through the tribulation, that you're all alone. Lying in the emergency room, I felt like I was all alone. But looking back, I can see the real presence of Jesus with me, having borne the trial and the tribulation for me on the cross. He is now with me to see me through it today. And that's true for each and every one of you. It was true in 2013, because you're here. And it'll be true in 2014. No matter what you face, no matter what diagnosis you may receive this year, no matter what you may encounter in this life, no matter what difficulty, what challenge, what fear, what tribulation, what trial may confront you in 2014, you do not confront it alone. You confront it with Jesus Christ our Lord. Y'all are a little too quiet on that. Because I'm going to tell you something. That's an amazing proclamation for us to be able to make. The very idea that the creator of the universe, the creator of this amazing thing called the universe, is with you, personally in Jesus Christ, with you and within you. Emmanuel, God with us is with you and within you. That proclamation is an amazing one. It is beyond our comprehension, and yet it is true. And nothing that you face in 2014, nothing that you face will destroy you, because Jesus has already faced it and destroyed it for us. In his death on the cross, in his coming to abide with us, in his real presence with us here today. I invite you to face 2014, the new year, with faith, knowing no matter where you may go, no matter what you may do, no matter what trial or tribulation may confront you, no matter what you may encounter along the way, know that you do not face it alone. You face it with the real presence of Jesus Christ, and that no matter where you go, he will always be with you. His presence will always surround you. And all you have to do is thank him for it and reach out your hand, at least metaphorically, and take his. May 2014 be blessed with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, with faith in his presence, and with the love of God always abiding in you. We're not yet to 2014. We still got a couple of days to go. But I want to invite you to say with me a statement of faith that I like to say at the beginning of every year. You know, we can look back here in 2013 and we can say, we made it through 2013, because here it is, December the 29th. Tomorrow's the 30th, the next day's the 31st, then it's gone. Thank God it's gone. Well, I'm not going to ask you to say with me, we made it through 2013. I'm going to ask you to say with me, we made it through 2014. Looking forward with Jesus in the real presence of God, in Jesus Christ our Lord, encompassing us, I want us to say by faith, we made it through 2014. Say that with me. We made it through 2014. Again, we made it through 2014. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give
It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You are the source of all that is and the master of all that will be. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, the one who spoke, and out of nothing came everything. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. O Divine Master, author and finisher of our existence, we praise and thank you for the glory of your grace and the providence of your mercy in giving to us your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are amazed at the wisdom of your incarnation, for in the Son you saw fit to reconcile not only us, but also all of creation to you. Throughout the year that now draws to its close, from day to day and second to second, there has not been a single moment in which you were far from us. Even though our sin has often blinded us, nevertheless, with faltering steps of faith, we have returned to this your table of mercy in search of nourishment and forgiveness. For on the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. By Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. As our Savior Christ has taught us, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we, though we are many, are one body, for we all partake the one loaf. The bread which we break, it is a means of sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks, it is a means of sharing in the outpoured blood of Christ. If those who are assisting would come forward at this time. The table of the Lord is open to all. All are invited to come and receive the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. We will be receiving by intinction. That means you will be given a piece of bread and invited to dip it into the cup and receive both elements of our Lord's body and blood together.
Let me dwell in your presence, Lord. Let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of your word. By your grace upon grace, you set me free.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.